Luke chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack, and we'd encourage you to use that. Luke chapter 19. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. I want you to read along with me. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Luke 19, 1 through 10. The Bible says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest, to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And let's pray. Lord, again we ask you to bless our time together. Bless the preaching of your word. Reveal truths to us that we need. And Lord, this is a well-known story, and we believe there are some things here we need to see and understand, and that you want to talk to us about today from this passage. We pray that you would just open our hearts, open our spiritual eyes, and meet our need. I pray for anyone who's here without Christ that they'll be saved. And pray for believers that will be encouraged and strengthened, that your work would be accomplished in every heart, every life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this, did I get it? A Little Man Meets a Big Savior. A Little Man Meets a Big Savior. The Bible is a book filled with stories. The subjects of these stories are immensely numerous. Some of the stories in the Bible are biographical in nature, and they tell us about the lives of different characters, such as Joseph or Jacob or our Lord Jesus Christ. Other stories tell of events that have taken place, like that of Noah and the Ark and the Flood, the story of the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, that story I just read about the coming down of the walls of Jericho, the story of the birth of Christ or the crucifixion of Christ or the resurrection of Christ. And the purpose of the stories in the Bible is really twofold. Number one, first is God has given us each of these stories in the Bible to give us needed information. Now think about this. God has refined his Bible down to this book. And in his godly wisdom, he has included the stories within this book that we need. And one of the things we need is information. So these stories carry with them certain information that is necessary for us. These stories give us the facts, if you will, that God wants us to have. But secondly, God has given us these stories as teaching tools that we might learn from them. Some of the stories are given to encourage us. Some of the stories are given to warn us and to rebuke us. Some of the stories are to provide us with proper examples. On and on we could go. Which brings us to the text for today. And in this text, we find a story recorded for us about an event that took place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a parable. This is a true account. This is an actual event that took place one day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this then begs the question, why did God include this particular story in the Bible? Well, I think it's quite evident that this story is included that we might learn from it. Amazingly, while on the surface it appears to be just another nice story of Jesus ministering, when you really stop and pause to give attention to it, you find a lot of wonderful truths revealed in this story. And today we're going to examine the story, and this story whose, I believe, storyline is a little man meets a big Savior. And we're going to give attention to some of the details of it and see what we can learn from it. The first detail I want you to notice is that we find an inquisitive character. An inquisitive character. We read about him here. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now get the setting. And Bartimaeus right before him as he comes to Jericho. Now he's passed through Jericho, apparently going through, and maybe on the other side. And all of a sudden there's a man named Zacchaeus. And it describes Zacchaeus there and tells us about him. And this Zacchaeus had run before. In other words, he went before Jesus came, and he climbed up in this sycamore tree so he could see what was going on. So let's look at this inquisitive character, and we see his name is Zacchaeus, and that's interesting because Zacchaeus means righteous one. You say, well, what's interesting about that? Well, we're going to see in just a minute Zacchaeus was anything but a righteous one. As I thought about that, here's Zacchaeus, and his name means righteous one. And I thought, you know, oftentimes names and titles can be very deceiving. Sometimes you hear about a girl whose name is Chastity, and she's not very chaste. I remember a fellow whose name was Tiny. He was about 6'6 and about 350 pounds. Anything but tiny. We give the title of Your Honor to judges. Sometimes they're not so honorable. Names can be deceiving. Titles can be deceiving. And his name, Zacchaeus, was deceiving. Because he was not a righteous man. He said, how do you know that? Well, we know he was the chief tax collector, it tells us there. Chief among the publicans. And those were the tax collectors. Now, he was a Jew, and his job as a tax collector is to collect taxes for the Roman government. Now, if you know anything about history here, the Jews and the Romans were not very friendly towards each other. And anyone who worked for the Romans was seen as sort of a traitor, because the Romans were so oppressive to the Jews. And here's a man who took the position, if you will, of tax collector. In other words, he is a Jew who now goes to his fellow Jews and collects the taxes that they can pay to Rome. I think you can see he's not a very popular fella. But you say, what's that got to do with his not being righteous? Well, the thing about the Roman tax collector is he was responsible to collect X amount of dollars for Rome from each person. Rome set the rate that he had to collect and submit to them. But the rule was he could collect as much as he could and wanted to. And anything over what Rome was sent, he got to keep. So he was a man who was actually ripping off his fellow Jews. He not only charged them what the Romans said they had to pay, he added some for himself on top. And notice how the Bible says he became rich. So he's a very unpopular fella. He's seen somewhat as a traitor. And he's ripping people off. He's collecting more than they owe to Rome, and he's keeping it for himself. By the way, Jesus said here, the Bible says, he was rich. And understand this, here's a man now who is wealthy enough to enjoy all the pleasures and comforts of life. He's not hurting financially. And he's enjoying the things of this world. But notice, we see that he's curious. In verse 3 it says, and he sought to see Jesus who he was. Now, when I read that, I think to myself, you know, it's obvious this man had heard about Jesus. He wants to see who he was. You say, well, what do you think he heard about him? I think he heard about the miracles Jesus was doing. See, listen, if a miracle took place in your presence, would you just keep it to yourself? If you were somewhere and the dead got raised, would you just keep it to yourself? Or would you be on your cell phone calling everybody, texting everybody, emailing everybody, Facebooking everybody, hey! Well, they didn't have the email and the Facebook and all that, but listen, I believe when those miracles happened, people talked about them. Hey, Lazarus came out of the grave. Hey, that blind man was made to see. They just had Bartimaeus made to see. He'd been blind from birth. Hey, that cripple's walking. Hey, this guy's doing miracles. I think Zacchaeus had heard. And in his heart now, he's curious. I believe he probably also heard some of the rumblings about this guy claims to be the Messiah. This guy claims to be the one. He keeps saying, I am. And so all this now has stirred the curiosity of Zacchaeus. He's stirred to see for himself. His desire to see Jesus, and what follows then, is evidence that something was taking place down inside of him. You see, when it says that he sought to see Jesus, listen, I don't think it was just his personal curiosity or natural curiosity. I think there was something working down inside of him that said to him, hey, you need to see. You need to get where Jesus is. You know what I think was going on inside of him? Listen, the Bible says no man can come to Christ, no man can come to God unless God draws him. The way God draws people to him is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you didn't get saved because you went looking for God. You got saved because God stirred something in your heart that caused you to come to him. See, I read over in Romans chapter 3, I believe it's verse 12, it says, there is none that seeketh after God. In our natural state, look, we're not looking for God. But I love that song that says, when I couldn't go to him, he came to me. He comes seeking us. How does he do that? Through the ministry of his Holy Spirit and the moving in our heart. See, a lot of times somebody will come to church and they'll get saved. You say, well, what brought them to church? The Holy Spirit. He's the one that moved in them. Sometimes you'll knock on somebody's door and you'll talk to them about Jesus and they'll get saved. Number one, the Holy Spirit brought you there. Number two, he had prepared their heart to listen to what you were saying. And I think Zacchaeus had something in him that the Holy Spirit had worked to draw him to this place where he would go to see just what's going on. So we see this tax collector, a man taking advantage of his own people, a man disdained by his own people, a rich man. And he's curious about this man, Jesus. But notice also he's determined. He's determined. The last part of verse 3 and verse 4. He wanted to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. See, number one, Zacchaeus is a short fella. We don't know how short, but apparently, you know, people in those ages apparently didn't grow all that tall. But he said he's short of stature. So number one, he's a short fella. And number two, there's a big crowd already formed. So get the picture. Jesus is coming this way, and he's coming down the road. And from in my mind's eye, I see people on both sides of the road. I see the crowds gathering to see this one. And here comes Zacchaeus, and he wants to be able to see Jesus. But he's down here, and all these people are up there, and they're tall, and there's no way he's going to see Jesus. So he said, well, I just can't see him, and he went home. No, it's not what the Bible says. It says he was determined. And so he was so determined, he thought of a way where he could see Jesus, and he climbs up in this sycamore tree and perches up there. Now, I made a little note. Anytime someone responds to God's prompting in their heart to seek Christ, the enemy, Satan, is going to do all he can to discourage him. And that's a picture here. Here's a man who's going to see Jesus. Something's happened in his heart. He's being driven, so to speak, or moved to go and do this. But there's an enemy who don't want anybody to see Jesus. He don't want anybody to respond to that moving of the Holy Spirit. And he'll do all kinds of things to keep people from coming to Christ and knowing Jesus. Oh, I've seen him. Sometimes you'll be out soul winning and you'll be dealing with somebody and taking them down that plant of salvation. And boy, I've seen times, you get them right to the end there where you showed them they're a sinner. Yeah, I'm a sinner. And you deserve hell. Yeah, I deserve hell. And here's the gift of God. Yeah, that's the gift of God. And you're just about to draw the net and say, well, how about we pray and you get saved? And the baby cries or the phone rings or somebody comes to the door or something happens. Listen, he don't want people coming to Christ. How many times do we invite somebody to church and they say, well, yeah, I'll come, and you got everything lined up and set up and maybe you're even going to go pick them up and bring them to church or whatever, but all of a sudden something happens out of the unexpected and they say, well, I can't come. Guess who's behind that? He don't want people coming to Jesus. He didn't want Zacchaeus getting to where he could see Jesus Christ. And so he puts all kinds of obstacles in the way. And he's still at it today, putting obstacles in the way of people. People who see a need, they sense a need in their heart to be in church and maybe to hear the gospel. They say, there's something missing in my life. And boy, sometimes when people come to that place, oh, there's something missing in my life, all of a sudden Satan crops up and he starts filling their life with things that keep them away from Christ. All of a sudden they get a new job. Now they're satisfied for a little while. Something was missing in their life, but Satan comes along and he says that a little bit with, well, here's something new. Here's a new job. Or maybe here's a new relationship. Or maybe here's a new toy of some sort or a new hobby. Listen, we have an enemy who's dead against people coming to Christ. And he puts all kinds of barriers in the way. And I think what Zacchaeus is facing here is a lesson to us. That when people are trying to get to Christ, there's barriers put in front of them. I'm glad he was determined. He was determined to get to see. So we see an inquisitive character, but then notice something else. We see an invitation extended, verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, what place? The place where Zacchaeus was. He came under that tree. When Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Can I submit this to you? Now, we might get this nice picture of Jesus is going along. He's on this road, and he comes under this tree, and all of a sudden he looks up and sees a man. No, Jesus knew he was there all the time. See, we had the idea Jesus was somehow taken by surprise, maybe, when he looked up and, here's a man. No, Jesus knew before he ever went to Jericho there was going to be a man in a tree. Well, how do you know that? Because Jesus knows everything. And see, when it says he looked up, he wasn't looking up in surprise. And he didn't look up there to find Zacchaeus. He was aware of who's up there and what he's doing. Listen, I think about that and I think about it. Here's Jesus. He hadn't even come to Jericho yet. Yet he knows he's going to come through Jericho and meet a man named Zacchaeus. And it impresses me, and it makes me stop and think, Jesus knew he was going to be in a tree. He knew exactly where he was going to be. It kind of blows your mind to think that God knows exactly where every person in the world is at any instant. Wow. We see these detective shows, you know, where they have these GPS things on people and they can tell where they are and their car and everything, you know. But then the GPS goes out. And they can tell relatively where people are, just, you know, location, but they can't see. Listen, God sees people right where they are. And today, right now, God knows exactly where you are. He's aware you're sitting in the church house. And believe it or not, he knows where you're going after church. Oh, God can't know that. He knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the past. He knows the present. He knows the future. You say, what if I change my mind? God knew you was going to change it. Say amen. Listen, what are you getting at, preacher? We've got an awesome God. And the next, listen, it's wonderful he sees you in church today. But remember, he also sees you after you leave church. Everywhere you go, everything you do, wherever you are, God is aware of where you are and what you're doing. You know something else I noticed? God knows who you are. You're not just a number to God. You're not just another one to God. Here's Zacchaeus. Think about all the crowd around. People up and down the highway here looking at Jesus as he's coming by. And he's focused on one individual who he's going to minister to. And this individual wasn't a very popular individual. But Jesus looks up and he knows exactly who he is. He named Zacchaeus. He said, Zacchaeus? Now, I don't know that Jesus ever met him before. I wouldn't think so from the context. Doesn't say he knew him. But he knew his name. And see, we never get lost in the midst of the crowd. And then, he knows everything about us. Here he is, he knows all about Zacchaeus and all his own people. You know, have no time for him, despise him, he's despicable. But Jesus has time for him. Which shows me it doesn't matter who we are or what we are, Jesus is still gracious to us and has time for us. And if we're seeking him, he'll come to us. But notice the invitation. I like this. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Jesus invites him to come down. He stops and he says, hey, Zacchaeus, come down here. Now, we take that, wow, that's a wonderful invitation. Wait a minute. Here's Jesus, the Messiah, God in the flesh, the great miracle worker, who stops everything he's doing. And he looks up and he calls this short, unpopular, unrighteous tax collector to come down and fellowship with him. Out of all the people in that crowd, he chooses Zacchaeus to fellowship with. I think that kind of blows my mind. You know, he had his disciples with him, and there was probably some pretty nice, good, moral people in that crowd. Huh? There might even have been some royalty in that crowd. But who did he pick to speak to and to minister to? One we would have never chosen. One we would have never given a second look or never thought, never a second thought about. As man, as natural people. And I thought about this. I said, boy, there is the grace of God being revealed. Here's Zacchaeus who receives that invitation that he does not deserve, and yet he's invited to come and fellowship with Jesus Christ. And it brought me to this. You know, every one of us is likewise a recipient of the grace of God. As Jesus Christ has come to us and invited us to fellowship with Him, to be saved. Listen, we're not worthy any more than Zacchaeus was. We're not deserving. Yet the invitation to come to Christ and to be saved is extended to every one of us, as undeserving as we are. Listen, in man's eyes, we have nothing to offer Jesus. And yet He extends the invitation. I thought about Romans 3:23. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. You know, there's only two kinds of people in the world. Saved sinners and lost sinners. We're all sinners. But I've noticed this. Have you noticed this? There are some moral sinners. There are some good people in the world who do good things and they live good lives. Very moral people. But they're still sinners. And they're still going to go to hell unless they trust Christ as their Savior. So there's moral sinners. And do you know this? There are religious sinners. Well, I've known people and met people who go to Mass every day of their life. Every day in the morning they go to Mass before they go about their day. I know a man goes to Mass every Saturday night. He's a very nice man. But listen, that won't get you saved. And you're still a sinner. We have the moral sinners, we have the religious sinners, and then we have the low-down, dirty, rotten, filthy, immoral sinners. But you notice it's all sinners. And God doesn't make a distinction. God doesn't say, well, for some of the moral sinners, I'm going to do this, and some of the religious sinners, I'm going to do this, and for the vile and wicked, No. We're all sinners, we're all in the same boat, and we all have the same need. That's to be saved. So we see this inquisitive character and we see his invitation extended, but I want you to notice this, an immediate response. Jesus says to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And look what verse 6 says. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Listen, Zacchaeus did not have to come down. Well, wait a minute. Jesus told him to come down. Yeah, but he didn't have to do it. Well, wait a minute. Jesus said, yeah, but Zacchaeus, like every other human being ever born, had a free will. Doesn't blow your mind. Zacchaeus could have said, I ain't coming down. You ever think about that? We read the story. It never crosses our mind. Zacchaeus might have said, I ain't coming down. I'm staying up here. But he could have done it. In his free will, he could have said, I'm not interested. Isn't that how a lot of people are today? You try to give them the gospel, or they come to church and hear the gospel, and God's trying to get them saved, and He's drawing them, and they buck up like an old mule, and they say, I'm not moving. I'm not going to receive Christ. I'm going to stick with my religion. I think I'm okay. But see, I love in the story, Zacchaeus didn't act that way. When Jesus said, come down, I love how it tells us, he made haste. That means he came right now. He didn't fool around. He didn't put off his decision. He didn't say, well, let me think about it. He didn't say, well, maybe another time. He responded immediately. And I thought about this, and you know something else about this? Zacchaeus responded immediately, and he was not intimidated by the crowd around him. Get the picture. There's multitudes of people watching him, and they know who he is. He's the tax collector. And they don't like him. But he don't care who sees him or what they think about him. He is coming to Jesus. I like that. And he does not delay, and he don't care who's around. He just knows this is what I must do. He's not intimidated. And then his decision here had a result. He received Christ joyfully, the Bible says. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now, I was trying to get this picture in my mind. All this is going on. Jesus is coming. There's great excitement about here comes Jesus. And all of a sudden, Jesus stops the whole thing. And he looks up in a tree, and there's a little man up there, a hated man. And everybody's surprised. He looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. I need to eat at your house today. And all the Jews there went, did you hear what he said? He called Zacchaeus down. And here comes Zacchaeus. And he comes to Jesus Christ as they're all watching and received him. And I see this scene, and I'm thinking, you know, when Zacchaeus came down from there, I think when he got to Jesus, Jesus embraced him. Think about it. Look at the next verse. Here we see a very interesting reaction. And when they saw it, who's they? Everybody around. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. You know, the need of every person today is do just like Zacchaeus did. Jesus invites them to come. He invites people to come. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Just open the door. Whosoever shall believe on the name, call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus invites people to come. But people must respond. And far too many reject the invitation. Zacchaeus didn't, and he comes down. I believe he's met with open arms. But when he's met with open arms, the religious crowd now is offended. They're aghast. He's received the sinner. He's going to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And you know, I couldn't help but think this. Here's the criticism that comes from the religious and the self-righteous. You know, our message is often frowned upon and ridiculed and mocked when we tell people just come to Christ and be saved. But that's the message of the Bible. And when we reach out to sinners, and we reach out to those who are not in church and are not religious and are not seeking God. Listen, that's where we're supposed to go. But the religious crowd likes to criticize. But I got to move on to the next thing. An identifying change. Boy, I love this, verses 8 and 9. Now picture it, he's gone to be with Jesus there at Zacchaeus' house and they're probably in the meal, having the meal. And in the middle of this thing, Zacchaeus stands up and he says to the Lord, behold, Lord, Lord. He's acknowledging who Jesus is to him now. He says, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Listen, here's a man who was a rich, greedy, underhanded, worldly, materialistic Jew who's gotten saved. And everything about him has changed. Listen, he's not trying to get more now. He's not trying to extract out of people every little bit he can get for his own gain. Now he says, I am going to give half of everything I have to the poor. What would make a man do that? Jesus. The change that comes when a person comes to Jesus Christ, a change of heart, which changes our desires, which changes our actions. And it's so evident what happened to him here by his behavior. The half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusations, I restore him fourfold. He said, I'm going to make right with people what I've taken by lying and cheating. What I see there is a changed sinner. He's still a sinner. Hello? He's still a sinner. Just like if you're saved, you're still a sinner. I don't like that. It's true. I mean, let's just call us what we are. We're saved, but we're just saved sinners. And he's saved now. He's a saved sinner. But look at the change God made in his life that quick. Just a little while ago, he's a Jewish tax collector who's climbing up a tree. Now, he's a changed man. And I can't help but wonder if the people around him were scratching their head. What happened to him? Just like they do when they see you. Imagine some of you, I imagine me sometimes, going to a class reunion of my high school buddies. What are you doing, Gilmore? I'm a Baptist preacher, fundamental Bible believing, King James Bible. What happened to him? I thought he was going to be a gangster. Just like some of them co-workers that knew you before you got saved. I had them. And you got saved, and now they're saying, what'd they do with so-and-so? Who's this? Listen, here's the truth of it. If Jesus didn't make a change in your life when you supposedly got saved, you didn't get saved. Don't judge me. I'm not judging you. I'm telling you what he said. He said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. If you said a prayer, nothing happened, your life didn't change, let me tell you, friend, you need to get saved. Zacchaeus came down out of that tree, and when he came down and met Jesus, he's now a different man than went up that tree. And by the way, the man who went up that tree would never return. See, once you're saved, you never return. You never go back to being the old creature. You're a new man. There's an identifying change here, and I'm sick to death of Christians who say they know Christ and there's no change in their life. Now, that change is an identifying factor in our Christian life. And one final thing, an invaluable truth. Look at verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came. To save sinners like Zacchaeus. To save sinners like Matthew, who was a tax collector. To save sinners like you and me. That's why he came. That's his mission. He didn't come to judge us. He came to save us. He didn't come to set up His kingdom. That's coming later. He came to go to that cross to make a way for people to be saved. That's why He came. And He accomplished His mission. In just a few weeks, we'll celebrate Easter, and that'll be all about Jesus has gone to the cross and died and been buried and resurrected and came out of that grave, resurrected, and we'll celebrate all that. It was all for us. That was His mission. He came to save you. Take it personally. He came to save you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's you. That's me. And I thank God for it. Here's the story of a little man meeting a great Savior. And in reality, we are all little men needing a Savior. And thank God He comes for little people. Insignificant people. Sinful people. And when He comes, He extends that invitation to anybody and everybody. Come to Me and be saved. Come. Notice that word. Come. That requires a response. The invitation's open. Come. Come. Question today, have you responded to the invitation? Have you said, yes, I'll come. I want You, Jesus. You're at the door. I'm opening the door. I want You in my heart and in my life. I want You to save me. And then let me ask this question. Most of you in this room are believers. You living like a believer? We see here a beautiful picture of the change Jesus brings to people's lives. Zacchaeus had a great change in his life. Now, he didn't become perfect. No doubt, there were still things he had to deal with in his life that needed to go. When you got saved, God brought some changes in your life. But listen, might be you've been hanging on to some things that God didn't want you to hang on to. Might be some changes He wanted to make that you haven't been going along with His program. Maybe you need to settle that today. Let's bow our heads. We've looked at Zacchaeus. We've seen his story. Very familiar story. A story packed with so many truths that sometimes we overlook. Sometimes we bypass. Sometimes we don't stop to think about what a wonderful story of Jesus coming to save one who needed saved. One that the world disdained. One that was not popular. One that was vile and wicked. One that is obviously someone that the world didn't want anything to do with. And Jesus loves him, just like He loves us. An invitation is extended to come to Him, and that invitation is extended today to every person in this room. Have you come to Him? If you know there's been a time when you left your tree and you came to Christ and you accepted Him and you received Him and you believed on Him and you know that you're saved, would you hold your hand up right now? Yeah, I know. I know. I got saved. No doubt in my mind. Put it down. Hey, friend, today is Jesus coming by your way and touching your heart and saying to you, hey, come. I want to save you. Come to Me. I will save you. I'll give you eternal life. I'll forgive you of your sins. I'll change your life. Come to Me. Make that decision. Leave the world behind. Come to Me. Is there somebody in this room say, preacher, God's speaking to me about that. I need to come to Christ today. Here's my hand. I won't call your name. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'll pray for you. Preacher, God's speaking to me. I've never come. I want to come today. Believer, God saved you and He changed you, but You know there's some things you've been hanging on to, you shouldn't be hanging on to. God's changed a lot of things, but there's some things He still wants to change that you're not, you haven't been willing to give up. Today you'd say, I want to present it to the Lord. I want to give it up. God put His finger on it right now. You say, I want to give it up. I want to do what God wants me to do. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. Hands are going up. How about you? How about you? God put His finger on something I've been hanging on to. I need to get rid of it. Here's my hand. Here's my hand. All right, God bless you. Let's stand together. 489 in your songbook. I'm going to have a word of prayer. The invitation is going to be given. If you need to be saved, come and meet me right here. If you need to do some business with the Lord, come and find a place around the altar. The invitation is to you today. Father, bless the invitation. I believe You've worked in some hearts. I pray that folks would be just yielded to You to let You have Your will and way. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you come as we sing? Will you come? Will you come?